Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And the title of my message is Prayer with a Punch. We're in the book of Acts, and the series is called Fire Up. And so we want to continue to look here. What we see is the early church and how they respond to various circumstances, various things that, well, aren't foreign to us. Increasingly, we are experiencing in the church, as the church, towards Christianity, a growing hostility, aren't we? How do we respond? How do we respond when things are, well, beyond our control? Well, have you ever felt like you're losing the battle? You ever felt that way? You ever look at the media and what's going on in the society and say, looks like we're going down. I got good news for you. Jesus Christ wins, okay? And since we're on his team, guess what? I don't care what it's looking like presently, we're going to win, okay? We have already won. Know that. And while it may not look like that, well, the reality is you can't fight with God and win. If you fight with God, guess what? There's a Beatles song that says, I'm a loser. And you are. So we're going to dig into this 12th chapter of Acts. Let's begin, however, with a word of prayer as we open the word. Lord, we thank you now for this time to open your word, Lord. And I pray now that as we do so, Lord, that you would meet us here, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would strengthen our faith and our resolve. Lord, encourage and challenge and continue the process of changing us. And Lord, making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may your love be sensed in this place. May your life, Lord, just resonate from your people as your Spirit, Lord, teaches us this morning. He is the teacher. And so we invite him to teach us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to preach and that you would anoint the ears of those who listen to hear what you have to say to us as your church today. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How is it that we respond to the difficulty and the craziness that we experience when things don't seem to be going our way? You see, we find ourselves in our text here in a place where there's a guy, well, he's not a happy kind of a guy. He's a guy who's into popularity. He's filled with pride. His name is Herod. He comes from a long line of arrogant little despots who have as a priority a popularity and to be liked and successful politically. He wants to be the superstar. He wants to believe that he is the one that's in control and keep the polls and the popular vote rising, you see. And so that's where we come here in our text. As we've seen the church through persecution flourishing up to this point, they evidently had experienced a little bit of a reprieve for a season. But now here in chapter 12, as we begin, we read here, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Ah, harassment. You've been feeling it? You've been experiencing harassment lately? Anybody giving you a hard time for being a Christian? For calling something wrong because the Bible says it's wrong? To stand for what is right because the Bible says it's right? How do we respond? What are we to do? Well, we see here an example. Things weren't going well. The church harassed. And if that's not bad enough, let's add insult to injury because following that, as the church is being harassed, then he, Herod, killed one of the leaders of the church. One of the men who was powerfully used as he was preaching the word and administrating the church. His name, it says, then he killed Herod James, the brother of John, with the sword. How must John have felt, who was a close friend of Jesus, his brother now dead? God, what's going on? You ever been there? Ask that. Maybe you're in that place this morning. Your finances are a mess. What's going on, Lord? Maybe you got the call from the doctor and they said, you know, we need to run some more tests. We don't like what we see. And suddenly, what do I do? How do I handle that? Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and you're thinking, you know what, things are a mess. How do we get beyond this? How does healing happen in this situation? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond when everything seems to be going in the wrong direction? You know, the nest egg that you had depended on for retirement, all the eggs have hatched and the chicks have left the nest, and all you're left with is nest. There's no eggs. Your retirement isn't looking good anymore. What do you do? Well, here in our text, I think a very important lesson is taught right off the starting blocks here. You see, Herod, the reason that he killed James is delineated here in verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. Herod knew the Jews hated the Christians. And so what's he doing? He gets James, arrests him, has him killed. He wants to see how it's going to play out. We're not lacking any amount of those kind of politicians today. I'll just try this and see if it's popular. If it's popular, I'm on. If it's not, let me see. No principles inside to guide them, you see. Just what plays and what's popular and what's going to give the poll numbers to rise. Isn't that kind of where we're at? It's all about the polls, right? Well, that's the way Herod was. And the polls, when he killed James and cut his head off, it got him some good numbers among the Jews. His popularity went up. So he says, hey, I'm on a roll. Listen, man, I want to continue to grow and move ahead politically. So I'm going to get the big guy. James is a fairly big guy. But Peter, he is prime stuff when it comes to the leader of this Christian sect. He's the most popular. He's the one that's preaching. And thousands are getting saved. And lives are being changed. And I know the Jews are hating that. So I'm going to get Pete. I'm going to bring him in. We're going to deal with this. And so he arrests him and he puts him in prison. Now, he has to put him in prison for several days because here's the way religion and hypocrisy works. It has no logic, you see. He knows that the Jews have this festival of unleavened bread, this celebration. It's a commemoration of the Passover, you see. And so here he goes, well, I don't want to kill anybody here in the city while this holy day, this holy week is going on. So I will wait till after it's over to commit the murder because I don't want to defile anything and distract them from their religious observance. That's what religion does for you. It's hypocrisy. It's hatred on one hand, just cloaked in these kind of spiritual acts and rituals, you see. Be careful of that, saints. Be careful of that. Be careful you're not just going through the motions. So he's waiting till after it's over, and he puts him in prison. And he delivers him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And so Peter was therefore kept in prison. So here's James dead, harassment of the church. Peter now, the ultimate leader at this point, is now in prison, and he is chained. He's not just in prison. Herod didn't want to lose him because, well, it's happened before where suddenly they got out. And so he didn't want to lose him. And so he chains him between two guards, one on either side, chained to Peter. And then beyond that, there are other guards. There are 14 men total just to guard one man. Pretty good ratio, 14 to 1, right? So what's the chances he's behind an iron gate and two gates, really, one of them iron. So what's the chances of him escaping? Well, Herod, there ain't no way he's getting out. And you know what? The church is feeling that way. Okay? They're feeling that way because of the harassment, because James is dead, and now Peter's head is about to go to the chopping blocks on the very next day. What do we do? Nothing seems to be going our way. Where are you, God? You ever been there? You ever experienced that? God, I don't see any possible way for this to come out well. And that's where they were at. But it says here something that we need to pay attention to, because it really is a picture of what we are to do when we find ourselves in that place. What is that? It says here, Peter was therefore kept in prison in verse 5, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer was offered. You see, that is an important phrase. The Bible says in Philippians, don't worry about anything. Don't stress, don't freak out. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. This is out of the New Living Translation. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Well, what do you do? Don't freak out. What do you do? Don't stress out. Hey, guess what? You need to pray. You need to pray. When things don't make sense in life, in those seasons, when God allows something that is so radically confusing as far as your logic goes and painful and seemingly unfruitful. And I've lived in those times. I've lived through those times. In times of deep sadness, the waves of emotion and turmoil and doubt and fear and anxiety come over me because you're overwhelmed. You see, what do? You pray. You pray. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, but it has to be a prayer to God. You see, that's where your strength comes from. And God promises those who will pray with thanksgiving that He will give to those who commit to that, you see, and engage in that, a peace that passes understanding. Listen, He didn't say that He's going to give you understanding. He's not going to give you a peace with understanding. He's going to give you a peace that passes understanding. When you're overwhelmed, overloaded, underfunded, unable, unstable, what do? You pray. I can't imagine what my life would be like without prayer, without the invitation to come to the Lord. I hear David in Psalm 61 in verse 1. It says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry out to you. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Listen, when your heart's overwhelmed, what do? You start looking for higher ground. In times of prayer, God lifts us and gives us His strength. A strength we don't have on our own. That's what we see the church doing here in Acts chapter 12. As they face this difficult situation. And there is no plan A or plan B. You see, sometimes we're okay if we have a backup plan. We pray a quick prayer, just, you know, okay, God, take care of this, but I got a credit card if you don't come through. You know, I mean, we've got plan B. What happens when there is no a plan B? You see, like the Africa team. I mean, they just got to go with whatever God does, you see. And here we see these people just gathering together to pray. And guess what? God responds. God responds to their prayers. God hears your prayers. The invitation is issued to us as His people to come boldly. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can come boldly before His throne and find what? Find a God that's going, "Man, I don't know what we're going to do." Find a God that goes, "Oops, I didn't know that was going to happen." We are to come boldly before His throne to find a God who's upset, who's saying, "Well, if you just did your part, if you just had your act together, then maybe." No, that's not what it's about. Come boldly before His throne to find what? Grace to help, to meet the need. So important that we realize that God is there and He cares for us and He's there to show us grace and mercy. You see, a lot of times what happens in the crisis for us as a church is we'll do everything but pray. I want you to know, this church did not get a petition going. They didn't petition Herod. They didn't call a member of Congress. They didn't organize a protest and picket the palace. They didn't get on Twitter because they didn't have it. But anyhow, the church here, I'm not saying that those things, listen, in their time and in their place, they're fine. But listen, we need to pray first. We need to pray first and ask for God to lead us and guide us according to His will, according to His way, asking, "Lord, what would You have me to do?" So here they are praying. And I want you to notice a few things that I think are key here if we are going to pray as a church today and see the power of God release, see and experience prayer like these did here with a punch. There's some things I want to call to your attention, some principles. There are just four of them. And they move rather quickly. What are they? Well, first of all, when we observe this church that is praying, we note that they offered their prayer to God. Constant prayer was offered to God. Now, doesn't that seem just a little bit obvious, you may be saying? Isn't all prayer offered to God? Well, not necessarily. Often in prayer, there is little thought, if we'll be honest, of God. Many times when we're praying, our mind can be so taken up with what we need and the circumstances of the situation and that kind of a thing that we never really in our prayer time spend much time considering who it is we're talking to and what He is all about and you know, just to know that we're praying and can pray in confidence, you see, in our prayers. That's key. Jesus warned us not to be like the Pharisees when we pray. How did they pray? Well, they prayed very poetic, flowery, impressive prayers. In fact, when they stood up and they went out into the, you know, city and they began to pray on the street corners. We read that they lifted up their hands and their robes would flow down. And then they would recite these amazing, powerful, poetic prayers. Maybe even in King James, although they spoke Hebrew. But you know, would that thou wast Lord, mighty and gracious, compassionate, creator of all heavens and earth, touch and bestow thy gifts upon these who are your people. And people would hear them and they go, wow, wow. You see, Jesus gave us some insight into these guys. Listen, man, they just did it. And they were praying thus with themselves. They did it to impress others. Jesus says, don't do that. We're tempted to it sometimes. You gather at a prayer meeting. You're there with other people. And you're praying together. And one prays a prayer and you're the whole time they're praying. Have you ever done this? They're praying and God, and you're going, that's a cool prayer. You know what? I need to top that. I need to sound more spiritual. I need to sound more passionate. I need to get loftier terms so people will be blown away. They'll think that was an immature prayer. His was wow. And don't tell me you haven't been tempted by that stuff. You see, Jesus says don't allow that to be the case. Because it goes nowhere if your heart's not in it. You can rattle off some amazing words, some powerful words. And it doesn't matter what posture you're in. You can have your eyes open, your eyes closed, your hands folded, your hand held high. You can be kneeling or standing. You can be driving. Hopefully you don't have your eyes closed when you're driving. If you do, please refrain from that practice. That's testing God. That's not faith. Okay, that's testing God. But you know, we think the posture. Listen, what God looks for in prayer is our movement, not the movement of our lips, but the movement of our hearts towards Him. That's the key. This church's prayer was offered up to God. They were praying for God's will to be done. How do we know whether we're praying for God's will? Because here's the deal. Our prayer life isn't a way of getting our will done on earth. Sometimes that's the way we pray. Okay, God, listen, here's the deal. I'm praying and I'm telling you what you need to do in this particular situation. That's never God's, you know, that's not the right attitude in prayer. Well, how will I know how to pray properly? You see, you have to know God. You have to know God. How do you know God? You have to open the Bible. You have to get into the Word. You see, we like these promises, like in John chapter 15, verse 7, when Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Another translation reads like this, but if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. Now, I like the sound of that. We all like the sound of that. Hey, especially that part. And we kind of miss the rest of the prayer and the context of it when it says, hey, you ask whatever you desire. Really? Whatever? The key is the first part of that. If you abide, dwell, fixed permanently in me and my word is abiding and remaining fixed in you. You see, that means you're knowing God and you know and love God. And if you know and love God, you see, as you open His word and what He says, His desires become your desires. Thus, when you pray, you are not praying for your will. You are praying for His will to be done. And your desires are for His glory and the furtherance of His kingdom and not your own. So whatever you ask, pray according to the will of God, revealed in the Word of God will be done. As has been said, true prayer is not bending God to my way, it's bending myself to His way. Secondly, they prayed with passion and persistence. It says constant prayer was offered to God for him. Earnest prayer would be another way to translate it. It's the same word used when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane of praying, agonizing, if you would. It was a prayer of passion. It was a committed prayer. It was a prayer that was focused. And that's the way this church prayed for Peter. Many times our prayers have no power because they have no heart. We put little passion in our prayers. If we do so, no wonder God doesn't put much passion in answering them, because we're not passionate about them. Listen, I guarantee you, when they were gathered in this meeting with Peter's death, it seemed imminent the next day. They didn't pray, "Lord, save Peter, whatever's cool, you know, let's eat, I'm hungry." It wasn't that kind of prayer. Sometimes we can be wrapped up so in our own thoughts and concerns that we really don't give full attention to our prayer life. Someone will share with us a crisis or a difficulty that they are facing, something that they're going through, and you can see the heartache, and you're going, "Man, I'm busy. The people are waiting for me. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just pray you'd be with them. Boy, I sure hope this works out anyhow." And your mind is somewhere else. And hey, if you don't care, God's going, "What's up with you? I mean, you need to be involved. You need to listen and pay attention with the intention of actually spending a moment to really enter into prayer." And I'm not saying, again, a long, lengthy prayer necessarily, but to really have compassion. And if you don't have compassion when they're sharing with you and you go, "Okay, let's hurry up and get this over with. You know what? You need to hurry up and tell me and shut up so I can pray so I can get out of here." You see, we need to be those who are listening and paying attention and asking God, even while we're listening to them, "Lord, give me compassion on them. Let me feel, Lord, what they feel and sense what they sense, Lord, by your Spirit, so that when I pray for them, there is a real heartfelt prayer for them." That's the kind of prayer these were praying. You see, they were praying passionately. And they were praying constantly. And Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened." A better translation, and I've shared this with you before: ask, keep asking. Seek, keep seeking. Knock, keep knocking. And God will open the door. Listen, that's a reality in your own home, isn't it? I mean, if someone came knocking at your door, and they knock at your door and you go, "I don't want to see them." And they go, "Hey," and they knock and they knock, and then you don't answer, so you go hide somewhere. You know, "I'm trusting you don't see this person." You go hide somewhere, and then they just keep knocking and keep standing at your door. Next thing you know, they're calling your name. Hey, Pastor Dennis. Hey, anybody home? Anybody home? And they keep knocking and keep knocking, and they don't go away. At some point, perhaps very irritatedly, you're going to answer that door. You're going to open the door and say, "Do you mind? I don't want to see you." Okay, that may be your attitude, but know this, it's never God's. It's never God's. God is not irritated when we keep knocking and knocking at His door. He actually likes it. He actually invites it. Why? Because He loves us so much. We're so precious to Him, and He wants to hang out with us, and He wants us to come. And when we knock, man, He is there. You and I tend to pray for something once or twice and then say, "Well, I guess it isn't, God isn't going to answer that prayer." No, you keep praying about it. You keep seeking the Lord on it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus said to those who were asking, the disciples, when they're asking questions about the end times and the last days, he said to them, in light of that, a man ought always to pray and not to lose heart or not to faint. The idea is, if you're not a prayer warrior in these days, as it's growing, this hostility and persecution, this animosity against Christians and Jesus, you see, that is growing, and we are going to lose heart and faint if we don't stay on our knees. We don't pray. You see, sometimes we'll say, well, my prayer wasn't answered. Well, I question that. Do you mean by not answered that God said no? That's an answer, by the way. You see, that's the problem many times. Sometimes we're praying and God says no. And so guess what? It's a no. Sometimes we're praying and God says yes. And it's a yes, and we like that. We don't often like the no's, but at least it's an answer. When he says yes, we like that. It's, we're excited about it. We go around and tell all our friends, God answer my prayer, God answer my prayer. He did this. And that's exciting and thrilling and fun. And that's an answer as well. But there's one that we really struggle with in this day and age of instant gratification and video on demand. Remember when it used to be you had to actually get home in time to watch your television show? And no more. Instant gratification. Man, we live in a day and an age which makes another answer that God can have to prayer, which is wait, a very difficult thing. Ah, yes, exciting. No, not quite as exciting, but at least I'm done. Wait, I can't. What, how do you wait? You see, we don't do too well at that. But here's the deal. God's got a timing for everything in our life. And if it's not God's time for what you're asking for to occur, man, it's going to mess everything up. And God knows that. So there are times where he says, wait. And we must accommodate ourselves to his schedule and priorities, you see. He doesn't accommodate himself to ours because Father knows best. Sometimes God says, go. Sometimes God says slow, and sometimes God says grow. And those waiting times are growing times, aren't they? I think of Paul, who asked the Lord 3 times to heal him. And he didn't. What did he say? He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm not going to heal you, Paul. You are going to be strong in this area where you're weak. God uses those times to cause us to grow, you see. So they prayed to God. They prayed with passion and persistence. They prayed together. They prayed together. They met together in this home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, to plead with God for Peter's release. Jesus said, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. That term agree there doesn't mean just agreement in general. It's not as though three Christians could get together and pray for, hey guys, I want to get you. In fact, I want all of you this morning to pray that God would give me a Porsche Turbo Carrera. Can we just unite together and agree on that right now? Well, some of you right off the bat goes, I don't actually agree with that, Pastor. And some of you are smart enough and mature enough to know, you know what? That ain't a godly prayer. And so I'm not going to do that. You see, again, the prayer needs to be lined up with God's will. And when that prayer is in line with God's will, you have a crisis or a need in your life, and you go to your Christian friends and you say, here's what's going on in my life. Will you pray about this with me? Can we agree together on this? That's what he's talking about. There's an agreement among us as to what we're praying for, and we're on solid ground among us. We have a peace that, hey, this is God's will, that we seek Him together for this. And as we do that, God will respond. You see, that's what they're talking about. So they prayed together. And then fourthly and finally, the other things are all positive and great. The final thing, they prayed. Well, they prayed with passion and persistence and to God and together, but they also prayed with unbelief mixed in. There was a lack of faith on their part in their praying. How do I know? Well, let's look at the outcome. A humorous story, by the way. Peter was therefore kept in prison because a prayer was offered to him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. Not a very good way, I would estimate, to escape prison. I mean, here comes this shiny guy with a light, and there's guards all around. I mean, is that the way you do it? Hey, here's a light. A prison break with a light just doesn't seem to be a good cover, does it? But this angel doesn't care. So he goes into the prison, and then Peter's sleeping, sawing logs. I don't know that we'd be doing the same. He's grown, obviously, from this guy that denied the Lord. He's sleeping now, knowing that death was potentially the deal. In fact, he figured that was inevitable probably at this point. So sleeping very deeply he is, because the light doesn't wake him up. When the angel shows up, the presence of the angel doesn't wake him up. Have you ever been in your room sleeping and then somebody walks into the room and just their presence woke you up? They didn't touch you. This doesn't wake him up. The light doesn't wake him up. You see, this angel comes and he strikes Peter, it says here, on the side and raised him up, saying, "Get up quickly." Now, this is such a mom thing or a dad thing to get the kids up for school. They don't just respond at the first thing. The angel walks in, light on, and goes, Pete, wake up. He's sleeping deep, man. And so he strikes him on the side, says, "Get up, hurry up, get up, quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Now listen, get your clothes on, your shoes, and tie your shoes." I like that. It's such a mom thing. Get up, get dressed, put your shoes on. And they put their shoes on, they're dressed kind of in a groggy state. That was me when I was going to school. Okay, bus stop. That's right. I got to get there, you know. And tie your shoes. Oh, I didn't tie my shoes yet. Okay. I can see Pete doing that. You know, tie your sandals there. And so he did. And he said, "Put on your garment. Get dressed and then follow me." And so he went out and he followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. I used to do that. You ever did that? You ever done that? When you were sleeping, a mom comes in to wake me up for school, and I actually believe that I'm awake and getting dressed, and then mom comes to wake me up again, and I'm not dressed. And I have you ever had that? You go, oh no! Now you're in a rush and you're in a panic. You thought you were all dressed. Well, Peter here thinks that he's having a dream. And so he goes, and it says they were past the first and the second guard post. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Hey, that's pretty cool. That's probably why we thought he was dreaming. There were no electric, garage door openers or anything in that day. And this gate goes open and on its own. This is a cool dream, Lord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And so when he had considered this, he ran out of town because he didn't want to get captured again. No, that's not what he did. What did he do? He thought of the church and the saints. And he said, "I got to go tell somebody what the Lord has done." So he went to where he knew that they gathered frequently there in the home of Mary. And he comes up. Now, a miracle has taken place, okay, that led him out of the prison. Here's an interesting thing. What you have on the other hand, here's an angel leading him out, then a miracle, then the angel splits. Peter's on his own, normal, okay, normal. He's functioning on his own. He's got his own responsibility now to get where he needs to go. He arrives at the place where he needs to go. He starts banging on the door, okay? And these people are praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. She was beside herself, to say the least. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "Listen, if you're going to go on that, it's his angel. He's dead probably, and his angel came to check out." Okay? And so it's his angel. And so Peter continued knocking, though. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. And of course, there was no small stir. Peter goes in to fellowship with the brothers and sisters and to tell them what the Lord has done. Here's the deal. He's knocking at the door of the house. Why didn't the angel just continue with him and get him into the house? Another part of the miracle, show up with him. Because, you know what? There's a cooperation between the miraculous of God. There's some things it takes God's power to do. And then there's some things that he says, "I want you to step into this and take this on from here." That's what we see happening frequently in the Scriptures. We see Jesus taking the 5,000 and he prays and he breaks the bread and he gives it to the disciples to serve up. The miraculous took place as the 5,000 plus women and children were all glutted and fed with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then the disciples collect up the baskets. There's a miraculous Jesus doing what he did that takes place. And then there's the participation in that miracle as they were distributing and collecting up the leftovers. You see, God works in that way. He does miracles, and then we have our part, you see, to respond to those things. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. There's the miraculous. No, nobody but God could raise somebody from the dead, right? But then when Lazarus is raised from the dead, he comes hopping out of the tomb. And then what Jesus said, he says to the disciples there, "Loose him and let him go." They cut off the grave clothes. You see, that's the way God works. He works in conjunction. We work together with Him to further the gospel, to bring the kingdom of God to people and to show them the love and the life of Jesus Christ. We gather and fellowship together and we share our stories of God working and God moving, and others are encouraged and the faith is strengthened, and we rejoice, you see, as we see the work of God. And that's what was going on here. But it all starts with prayer. You see, all of this was an answer to prayer. And this prayer had a punch, even though they doubted. Hey, listen, the Bible says when we're faithless, God remains what? Faithful. I like the guy that had the demon-possessed son that said, "Lord, I know you can. I know you can cast this demon out and heal my son, but help my unbelief." Sometimes we lack. Be honest with God. Don't try and, you know, act like you're something you're not. Say, "Lord, I struggle with this. I know you can, but I struggle with whether you will. God, help me." And you know what? I like the fact that Peter here, God waited for several days till it was just execution day the next day to act. Sometimes we run out of patience. "God, you got to hurry. You got to hurry. Because if it doesn't happen by then, I'm going to have to." God sometimes waits till the very last moment, and then the miracle just blows our minds. And that's what God did here. What do we do when we're struggling? What do we do when we see things kind of falling apart, and we're not sure we can do anything to change things, and the impossible comes our way. What do? We pray. That's where we begin. We pray to God. We pray continuously and passionately. We include others and bring others into that prayer thing. And we just trust the Lord increasingly that He can do it, even at the last moment. So there's prayer with a punch. And these things we need to put into practice that we might see more of what God wants to do among us. Let's pray.